Well, I invite you to take a look at the screen with me as we will read aloud our theme verse from the second half of the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10:45. So will you read this aloud with me? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. And I want to invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 9. We have made it to Mark chapter 9, and so I invite you to turn with me there today as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. And as you turn to Mark chapter 9, I want to invite you to imagine something with me today. I want you to imagine a nation. I want you to imagine a nation whose leader is mighty and powerful, yet is also wise and humble. So wise and humble that the whole nation has prospered from his leadership. I want you to imagine a nation where every problem and conflict has been solved, and every relationship has been reconciled. This nation's leader has wooed all the people's hearts to love him by serving them in self-sacrificial love. This leader has brought about peace and stability to the nation, so much so that other nations and foreigners are flocking to this nation, and they are welcomed with open arms and treated as well-respected citizens. Imagine a nation that has no needs, for the leader has provided for all. Imagine a place with no tears, because the leader has defeated all hurt and disease, violence, and even death. The nation is so peaceful that even all the animals in that place have no need. And there's no superiority or violence within the animal kingdom, but the lions can lay down with lambs. The whole nation of people flock to the throne of their leader to pay their respect and show their gratefulness, and then they go out to build and to love and to serve in this great nation. There are no conflicts within the government of the nation, for the leader is perfect in righteousness and justice, and he will never die. Imagine that there are no enemies or threats to this nation, for the leader has cast them away from even being ever in the same universe as this nation. You see, what I have just described to you is a picture of the biblical passages paint of the kingdom of God. And the leader of the kingdom of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the kingdom that followers of Jesus long to see, and are promised after Jesus Christ returns to punish all evil and to make all things new. This is the kingdom promised by the Old Testament prophets that the Jews in the time of Jesus were looking for. So with the coming of Jesus, his disciples had this hope of the kingdom of God in the forefront of their minds as they gave up their lives to follow this Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to bring about this kingdom. And listen, I know what I describe to you as the kingdom of God sounds much like a fairy tale to you, more than anything that could possibly be future reality. No question that our world that we live in is characterized by anything but things like security, peace, reconciliation. But do you know and believe that this is the culmination of that the God of the universe promises that he is leading history toward? And this is the promise that Jesus confirmed when he was on earth. And word is that Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus claimed to be God and rose from the dead, and he promises that this is my and yours future, he is the one that I am going to be trusting. So as we dive back in the Gospel of Mark today, I want you to remember that Jesus has just shocked his disciples by telling them that he is going to suffer and die. And he tells them that they need to embrace a life of denying themselves and taking up their cross as well. And this certainly seemed to contradict the hopeful future that the disciples were looking forward to And they believe that Jesus was coming to usher in this beautiful, perfect kingdom of God. So in the passage today, God shows us what God does next to help bolster the faith of the followers of Jesus. They're bummed out. They don't know what this means, that Jesus is going to suffer and die. And so now God does something that's going to bolster their faith to continue to walk forward with Jesus. Because the question for them was, how can Jesus suffering and dying possibly fit into this glorious kingdom of God that we're looking for? So let's look at it together. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. The word of God says, "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." First big point that the gospel and the Bible calls us to today is to behold the glory of Christ and his kingdom. Behold the glory of Christ and his kingdom. So Jesus has just given his disciples these very difficult words that he was going to suffer and die, and they should embrace a life of suffering and dying as well. Now Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are like his inner circle of the posse, and he takes them up a mountain. Now you may think, well, that's not fair. Why didn't Jesus take all 12 of his disciples with him? And listen, this is a good lesson to learn in ministry and in church. No person can have the same depth of relationship with everyone. We all have limits. So we all have to be adults and not say, why did so-and-so do that or hang out with that person and not include me? Instead, if you want something or you want the time with someone, you need to pursue them and not wait for them to come to you. You see, Jesus was fully God, but while he was on earth, he was also fully man, so he was limited. And so Jesus, he shared a fellowship and an intimate relationship with his inner circle, these three disciples. Now, I'm sure the other nine didn't mind too much, because the schedule we see that these guys kept throughout the Gospel of Mark, they were probably fine to take a day off. To whom much is given, much is required. So they all got to take a day off. You see, if everyone has to know each other at the same level and have the same depth of relationship, then no one is going to have much of a relationship with anyone. So if you want to be a part of a healthy community, a healthy church, you have to understand and embrace this principle. So back to it, Jesus takes these three up the mountain. And it says that as they were walking up this mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. This event is commonly known by Christians as the Transfiguration. Now, don't let that big word scare you. It simply means that Jesus changed in outward appearance as they were walking. He transformed in the way that he looked as they were with him on the mountain. So just imagine these three guys walking with Jesus, who looks like a very normal dude up this mountain, and all of a sudden his appearance changes. He doesn't have time to go somewhere and change his clothes and then come back. No, it just happens in a miracle all at once. The look of him, the way he's dressed, just transforms right in front of him. It says his clothes are radiant and intensely white, whiter than any bleach could make them. All of a sudden, there are two other men speaking with Jesus. And it's obvious to the disciples that these two men are Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. And that's really reassuring to me, because when I read that, I wonder, how did the disciples know that that was Moses and Elijah with them? I mean, Moses and Elijah had been gone for centuries before the disciples were born, yet here it says they knew who they were. Well, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of eternity as a time when we will know fully and we will be fully known. So in this heavenly glimpse that the disciples are having, they're fully aware of who they are. And this is why this is so comforting to me. Have you ever asked yourself the question, will I recognize my family members in heaven? Will anybody recognize me? Well, I would argue that there's a good indication in scriptures that not only will we have the ability to recognize our close family members, but we'll have the ability to recognize everyone who's there, even those that we had never met before. So what in the world is going on here with this spectacular display as they see Jesus transform and as they see Elijah and Moses there with him? This is no doubt the most otherworldly experience any of the disciples have had since they started following Jesus. So here's glowing, radiant Jesus talking to these two guys who were supposed to be dead for a long time. Well, the first thing I want to point out is that through the Old Testament, anytime God wanted to reveal something about himself, many times he would take someone up on a mountain. God took Moses up on a mountain to reveal his glory to him, to reveal his name to him, and to reveal the Ten Commandments to him. God took Elijah up on a mountain with the 400 prophets of Baal in order to call down fire from heaven and to show God, Yahweh, to be the true God. And so it's not surprising to us that if God wanted to reveal something through Jesus to these men, that he took him up on the mountain. And Jesus, he turns white and he's radiating, shining, which is a physical characterization of purity and light and perfection and power. You see, in the transfiguration, we see God revealing Jesus as who he has been in heaven for all eternity and who he will be when he rises again. God is revealing to them Jesus in heavenly form. And this was the picture that Jesus' closest followers desperately needed right now, given the fact that Jesus had just told them that he would suffer and die and that they should embrace that kind of life as well. What they needed to see was that there was glory and power and hope on the other side of suffering and death. So God showed this to his disciples. The next thing I want you to consider is why Moses and Elijah? Why are these two men who've passed on to eternity now standing there and talking with Jesus? Well, in Jewish tradition, because of the Old Testament history of Moses and Elijah and the great things that God did by his grace, no Jew on the planet would argue that Moses and Elijah were not integral parts of God's plan. You can even break up the Old Testament as the time of the law that God gave Moses and the time of the prophets, one of the greatest prophets being Elijah. And so what God is doing here is he is showing the Jews that Moses is an integral part of God's plan for eternity. Elijah was an integral part of God's plan. And now Jesus is an integral part of God's plan, the one that you have been looking for this whole time. Because think about it, if Jesus is going to suffer and die, maybe he's not who we thought he was. But God is reminding them and confirming to them here, no, Jesus is the planned one, the Messiah. I'd say these guys were a big deal in God's plan, and God wanted to show these disciples that Jesus is now the penultimate person in the plan of God. Down in verse 7, Moses and Elijah vanish. And the voice of God the Father tells the disciples to listen to Jesus, pointing to Jesus as now the key player in the plan of God for all human history. So think about it. In the midst of all the confusion of this talk of suffering and dying, God gives these disciples a glimpse of the eternal glory of Christ in which he will dwell in forever. And he shows us this in his word because God knows this. In the midst of a dark world full of brokenness and suffering, you and I need glimpses of Christ in all of his glory as well. In the face of virus causing sickness and death, our hearts need a heavenly glimpse of the one who finally defeats all sickness and death for us. in the face of an upcoming election, our hearts need a heavenly glimpse of the one who will finally rule and reign in perfect love and justice and righteousness over a nation that all believers in Christ will be citizens of, and even sons and daughters of this King. In the midst of racial turmoil, hate, and hurt, our hearts need a heavenly glimpse of a people from all tribes and all nations and all peoples and all languages being reconciled and standing around the throne, worshiping the Lamb of God, Jesus, who loved us all enough to give his life for us. In the midst of a world system that's spreading confusion and lies and contradictory information, our hearts need a glimpse of a heavenly King who rules in purity and truth and integrity and in self-sacrificial love for others. So would we this morning behold the glory of Christ and his kingdom? This is the future that awaits the people of God. This is the hope that we have. This is the future that awaits us in Jesus Christ, and he has done everything necessary through his cross and resurrection to make it a reality for you. You see, how in the world, with the state of the world today, how in the world could this be its future? There's so much darkness and there's so much confusion at the present moment. And I would say, look to the cross. Because at the cross, it seemed like Satan had won. It seemed like that the darkness had taken over, but it was also at the cross where God was doing his greatest and most glorious work. You see, what Satan means for evil, God always turns for good. So see and savor the glory of Christ. Christ, pure and holy, righteous and good, the one who will reign and rule over us for eternity. We go on in the passage, verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Second thing the Bible tells us today is to listen to Christ as your leader and King. Listen to Christ as your leader and your King. You see, the disciples are obviously terrified by this otherworldly event that they're experiencing, but Peter has never met a situation where he can't say something. Peter was always the spokesperson, and so he had to say something. So what does he say? He says, "Well, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents for you and for Elijah and for Moses." And it might seem silly that that was Peter's recommendation to us, but really, if you think about it, in the Jewish mind, they understood that in the Old Testament, it was always God's purpose to dwell with his people. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created this perfect garden of Eden, and he created Adam and Eve, and it says that he dwelt with them. He would come by in the cool of the day and walk with them, God dwelling with his people. Yet after the fall and sin, Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. But even then, God in his grace continued to make a way through sacrificial systems and through the Old Testament law and through the tabernacle and then through the temple to always make a way to dwell with his people. So now here's Peter and his disciples experiencing this heavenly vision of Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And what does he desire? He desires for God to dwell with his people and says, "Well, how about I make three tents so you guys can stay here so that you can dwell with your people?" But all of a sudden, after Peter says this, it says this cloud came over them all. It's another reference to the Old Testament. You can't understand anything in this story without background of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's very presence coming down on a mountain always came down in this cloud, this intense cloud. And so here they are, they're clouded in the shroud of God and his very presence. And when his very presence comes and they can't even see one another because of this cloud, they hear God the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And it's a really beautiful scene as the cloud lifts and only Jesus is left standing with them. Think about it. It is as if the very presence of God came down to take these men from heaven back to heaven. When Moses died here on earth, Deuteronomy says, God was the one who buried him, and no one knows where he buried him. Elijah, he never died here on earth. God came down, his presence came down in a chariot of fire and took him to heaven. And so you think about what these disciples are thinking as Peter says, let us make a tent, and then God's presence comes down and they can't see anyone. The presence of God is coming to take these heavenly men back to heaven, and the disciples must have wondered and must have been afraid of this. What if Jesus goes too? He's a man of heaven. He's done nothing wrong. He deserves to be there. What if he goes back with Elijah and with Moses? We've given our lives to him, and now what if we're just left alone? Well, in order to illustrate this, I remember growing up, the very first R-rated movie my parents let me see, and I thought I was super cool, was the movie Air Force One. And in the movie Air Force One, Harrison Ford plays the President of the United States. And so the President of the United States, he gets on Air Force One, his plane, and he's got his family on the plane with him, and he's got his staff on the plane with him, but the plane gets hijacked in midair. So the protocol for this from the Secret Service is that they take the president and they get him down to the bottom of the plane and they put him in this pod, and this pod shoots him down to Earth, and so the president will be safe from the chaos that's going on in Air Force One. And in one of the greatest scenes of the movie, the Secret Service men get him to the pod and they watch the pod get released, and then the Secret Service men head back upstairs. But then Harrison Ford, he comes out of the little place where he was hiding. He never got into the pod. And in that moment, he's the hero of the movie, because instead of just escaping and going to safety himself, he decided to stay in the midst of the darkness and the chaos in order to try to save everyone else. Now, in a much more profound way, that is what Jesus has done here. This cloud comes down, and these heavenly men are being taken back to their heavenly home, and the disciples are thinking, are we going to be left alone? Yet as the cloud clears, there's Jesus. Because you see, Jesus didn't just come to prove himself to be God and to show off some miracles. No, Jesus came from the very beginning to go all the way to the cross. And Jesus says, I'm not leaving you now. Jesus is the hero of the whole story. I love that song, You're the God Who Stays. Even when everyone else runs out on you. The psalm says, even if your father and your mother forsake you, God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. He's the God who stays when the whole world runs away. Listen to this Jesus. Listen to the very God who, when he had the chance to go back to glory, stayed in the muck and the mire of your sin and the brokenness of the world and the road leading to the cross. Because the kingdom of God was not going to be the kingdom of God in his mind without the possibility of you being able to be there. So listen to this Jesus who has done everything necessary and has walked with you through all the pain and suffering, even to the point of death on the cross for you. Listen to this Jesus who wants to walk with you through this life of brokenness and sin, yet lead you to an eternity of love and peace and joy with him. Listen to him. Trust his heart. Follow his way. Obey what he commands. Verse 9. After this grand vision and Jesus staying, verse 9, and as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Final point today, the road with Christ to glory always leads through the valley of suffering. The road with Christ to glory always leads through the valley of suffering. Okay, so these men have experienced this great heavenly vision, and now they're going down the mountain. Who knows what's going to happen next? Maybe Jesus is going to bring his kingdom right now. I mean, we've now seen him in all of his heavenly glory. I don't know what he's talking about dying from or rising from the dead. I don't know what that's about. But hang on. Elijah hasn't come yet. You see, in the Jewish mind, in the book of Malachi, the very last book of our Old Testament, the prophet Malachi prophesied that a man with the spirit of Elijah will come first and will prepare the way for the Messiah. And so that's what they asked. They say, well, what about Elijah? Doesn't Elijah need to come first? And they're remembering something from the Old Testament and applying it to Jesus' coming. So Elijah says, yes, Elijah does come first to restore all things. But let me show you something else that the Old Testament says, something that you all so easily look over. How it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. That's there too. He's trying to help them put together this idea of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. When you read the Old Testament as a Jew, you see all the prophecies as this idea of the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. But what they so easily missed was that there was a first coming. Because without the first coming, none of us would be invited into his kingdom. Because we needed the sacrifice of Christ in our place to be invited into his kingdom, to be forgiven and freed. Once again, we see again Jesus tell them, "Don't tell anyone what you just saw. Until I rise from the grave." You see, in the midst of the persecution that they were under, there were some things that they did not need to tell everyone because Jesus needed to be able to make it all the way to the cross and to fulfill his work. But now that Jesus has died and risen again, it's time to tell everyone about Jesus. And we don't have just all the time in the world to do that. This is the time to get this gospel message of Jesus to the world. That Christ has come and that he has suffered in our place for our sin and that he has risen again to defeat our sin and death. But listen, the road to glory with Christ always comes through the road of suffering. Jesus here in verse 12, when he says Elijah does come first to restore all things, but how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. You see, from here on out, Jesus has a favorite phrase to identify himself, and it's the Son of Man. And once again, in the Jewish mind, they all know this term, the Son of Man, because they know it from a very prominent prophet, the prophet Daniel. Daniel promised that at the end, a Son of Man would come in eternal dominion and glory and an eternal kingdom where all people, nations, and languages would serve him, which of course speaks to the culmination of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is now telling them, that's me. That's me. But listen, before that first time comes, before that final culmination of the kingdom of God comes, Jesus had to first inaugurate the kingdom by going all the way to the cross. You see, the road to Christ with glory leads through the valley of suffering. Jesus, in his first coming, he began the foundation of the kingdom of God by dying on our behalf. That if we would humble ourselves and trust in his salvation, we would be welcomed in to his kingdom, not cast out. We naturally like to believe that we have always been the good guys and on God's team, and we look forward to God coming to get rid of all those sinners and those bad guys out there. But the truth is, we are all the greatest of sinners deserving God's judgment. And we needed the first coming of Jesus to first suffer and die in our place. For if he would have come in judgment the first time, we would have been swept away to hell along with everyone else. So have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? You know, this truth also helps us understand the times that we're living in between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. This is the time that we are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It is the time of God being patient and gracious and slow to anger, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, Jesus does not want you to be surprised by the difficulty and the darkness that you experience in the midst of a fallen world, because the road to glory with Christ leads through the valley of suffering. Now listen, Mark talks a lot about suffering from here on out, but I want to say this about suffering. A lot of times when we hear the word suffering, we think about like physical suffering, suffering in our physical health, or we think about overt persecution, that being suffering, and those are very much suffering the New Testament talks about. But the New Testament speaks of suffering in a more broad way, of anything that we experience in a fallen world that's not how it was supposed to be because of fallenness and sin. It speaks of suffering as saying no to the desires and the temptations of your flesh. Suffering in this world is simply experiencing the ways of a fallen world which it should not have been. So is this the way you view your life? God commands us in the book of Colossians to set your minds on the things above, not on the things below. You see, we're supposed to be people in the world, but not of the world. We're a people who don't have a true home in the world. You realize that all nations of the earth, including America, will ultimately fall. America will fall. It is the kingdom of God where we set our hope, for it alone will endure for eternity. So I'd ask you, are you too caught up in the world and in the things of the world? Or do you take the time to have such a glorious vision of Christ and His kingdom that you're most concerned about making disciples of Jesus, passionately loving God, laying your life down to passionately love others in order to share Christ and His kingdom with them? Are you okay with being a person in this world who's an exile and is never going to really fit in here and is never going to have a real true home here? Do you give your time and your talents and your finances first to the mission of God and the expanse of His kingdom in the world? Listen, this only happens when you experience the great glory of Christ and His kingdom and you feel the great love that God has for you. For when He had the choice to return in glory to heaven or stay and suffer and die, He chose the valley of suffering. Because once again, for your Father God, it wasn't going to be a perfect kingdom in His mind without the chance of you being a part of it. You know, I remember when my family lived in Vancouver. I think I've told you this before, but it was just so life-shaping for me. We lived in Vancouver, Canada for 4 months during missionary training before we headed to India. And another one of the missionaries in training, his name was John, and by God's grace, he really befriended me, and he would take me all over the city. And I mean, as we walked through the city, you know, I would find myself looking at the buildings, looking at the lights, just, you know, seeing all that the city was. But man, anytime I looked over at John, he was never paying attention to those things. John was always looking in people's eyes. He was always watching this mass of people walk by him. And I remember having this conversation quite a few times with John. John would finally look over at me, and he'd say something very similar to this. Man, I look at the faces of all these people that God so passionately loves, and He's entrusted us with the message of the gospel to tell them what they need to know in order to be saved and to be a part of this kingdom. Man, what a privilege. What a privilege. John had this unique ability to see everyone the way God sees them, either in the hand of Christ or out. And all that mattered to him was getting the gospel to them. Is that what your life is about? Listen, I know life is hard, but God promises He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's the God who stays and He's with you. He doesn't want you to be so caught up in the ways of the world. He wants you to be caught up in His great love for you and in His great love for others so that you might know Him and make Him known. Let's pray together.